Armageddon. The very name strikes fear into our minds. Armageddon brings to mind a titanic battle between forces of good and evil in the time of the end. Will the world come to an end with one last confrontation between massive armies? And will it happen soon? Stay tuned to Beyond Today as we find out whether we will see Armageddon in our lifetime.
Join our host, Darris McNeely, and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
In northern Galilee of the state of Israel lies a legendary site, the world's most contested piece of territory. Bible prophecy tells us it will once again be a focal point for the last great battle on earth. Rising out of the pastoral Jezreel Valley is a hill containing the remains of a city whose foundations go back several millennia. On a modern map, it is called Tel Megiddo. Megiddo is a site that has seen more battles than any other location on earth. It will be the staging ground for the final battle prior to Christ's return. In Revelation chapter 16, we read where the armies of the kings of the east are gathered together in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is the only place in Scripture where the term Armageddon is mentioned. I have visited Megiddo along with my guest today on Beyond Today, Scott Ashley. Scott is the managing editor of the Good News magazine. Scott, we're glad to have you with us today.
Yes, thank you.
When we were in Israel some time back, you and I stood on the top of the mound that is called Megiddo, and we looked out over the Jezreel Valley. And when you do that, you have to really ask the question, is it really possible that that place will be the site described here in Revelation chapter 16?
Well, yes, indeed it is possible. When you consider what is described, what the Bible says about this place and put that together with history, what we're really talking about here is two clashes of civilization, you might say. There's, on the one hand, on the physical level, there's a clash of civilization between East and West as the armies of these two regions of the world collide there in the Middle East. But on another level, there's actually a great spiritual battle that takes place as well. And that is a battle between the physical armies of mankind battling against Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven as he returns. So essentially we have two great clashes, both of which are revolving around who is ultimately going to control the world there. So that's really the context we need to look at the Battle of Armageddon in.
Now, Scott, when you say armies coming from the east and west, who exactly are the players that you're talking about?
Well, you have to put together a number of different prophecies to understand all the details of what's going on there. But basically, you have a military force coming out of the heart of the old Roman Empire in Europe, as we understand it, coming, and this would be the armies that would gather there at Megiddo. Revelation 16 also mentions that the Euphrates River is dried up. So over to the east, you have a military force coming out of that part of the world. And they're both coming together to determine who is ultimately going to control the Middle East and the world.
Well, how is it possible that the world's armies will be gathered into that particular place? Just the physical practicalities of such a massive gathering.
Anyone who's ever been to Israel realizes that most of the land there is quite rugged, hilly. There just aren't many places where you could gather an army of the size, the magnitude that's described here in the book of Revelation. But the Jezreel Valley, standing there on top of the Tel of Megiddo, you can look out and you see a broad valley, very broad. It's agricultural right now. But it would actually be an ideal staging place. Before you have a battle, you got to have a place to gather all your troops, your military vehicles, aircraft, all the supplies that you need for the battle. This is actually one of the few places in Israel where something like that would be possible. You have the port of Haifa about 10 or 12 miles away, where ships could bring in supplies, munitions. This valley, you could set up temporary landing strips there, bring in aircraft, material, that sort of thing. So it actually makes a lot of sense from a physical location that this would be a place for these armies to gather. And they do only gather there. That's just the staging grounds. The battle is actually fought elsewhere.
Yeah, I think it's important. What the Bible does describe is a gathering spot, like a staging spot. Mm-hmm. And when you look out over that vast plain, the Jezreel Valley, you do look for miles and miles of just a flat area, and having been there, you're right, it is just about the only spot in Israel that would hold such a place. Some people think that it couldn't happen there, but as a gathering spot of armies moving in, moving out to another location, it could possibly very well be that spot and handle the number of armies that it's talking about.
Right.
Armageddon brings up and conjures up in people's minds the end of the world type scenarios. And when we read the book of Revelation and all of the events that are described there, people jump to the conclusion around this phrase that it's the end of the world. Is it really the end of the world? What do we need to help our audience understand regarding that concept?
Well, it's actually a common misperception there that it is the end of the world. Although that phrase is used in several places in the Bible, it's not really talking about the end of the world, the physical world that we inhabit, the way most people would think of the word world. The Greek word that is used there is actually aeon, from which we get our English word eon, meaning a long period or span of time. So it's actually talking about the end of the age would be a more accurate translation there. So it's talking about the end of the age of mankind on the earth, of mankind doing things his own way, setting up his own governments, determining for himself what is right and wrong. And it's talking about the end of that age of man and the beginning of a new age, a new era, a new aeon in earth's history, which will be the time of Jesus Christ's return and the establishment of God's kingdom when he will directly rule over the peoples of the earth. So really, the end of the age is a more accurate term rather than the end of the physical world as we know it.
So a person who can be quite fearful when they read about descriptions of the book of Revelation, they don't have to worry that human life is going to come to a close, all life extinct off the face of the earth. That's not correct. What the Bible talks about.
Correct, correct.
What is it about this spot at Megiddo, where this physical location of where this civilization took place, what is it about Megiddo that is kind of a magnet for armies and for this description in the Bible?
Well, its location was crucial. The Middle East, northern Israel, was at the crossroads of three continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia. And perhaps our listeners have heard of the term the Fertile Crescent, about the ancient, the cradle of civilization. And Megiddo was at a crucial choke point between, in the middle of the Fertile Crescent. You had Egypt, the Kingdom of Egypt, going back to the south. And then off to the north, you had a major trade and invasion route that ran up through Syria, yeah. Damascus,
into Mesopotamia.
On over to Mesopotamia, okay. Where the kingdoms of Assyria and later Babylon were located. And you had the kingdoms of Israel and Judah in between, and Syria and so on. So this was, Megiddo controlled a crucial choke point along this trade and invasion route. So any armies going back and forth through that part of the world had to cross very near Megiddo,
okay.
And because of that, it was, as one scholar puts it, the battleground of the centuries. Some estimates are that there were as many as 200 battles fought at Megiddo over the centuries.
Probably the most contested piece of property on
right.
the face of the earth.
In biblical times, in the book of Judges, it talks about Deborah and Barak, who fought the Canaanites there. Gideon fought the Midianites there. Two famous kings of the Bible, Saul and Josiah, were killed in battles near Megiddo. And it wasn't just in ancient times either. In more recent times, Napoleon fought the Turks right. There near Megiddo. And even in World War I, the British defeated the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, there near Megiddo. So it's been, again, the battleground of the centuries there and will continue to be.
When you understand the geography of that region, it's easy to see why Megiddo has been yes. that way in the past and mm-hmm. why it's used in the Bible in the way that it is for a literal gathering of armies in the future. We're going to talk more about what the Megiddo Armageddon is described in the book of Revelation. Our featured piece of literature on this edition of Beyond Today is the Middle East in Bible Prophecy. This is going to this takes you into more detail on the prophecies regarding the book of Revelation and the specific prophecies regarding this battle of Armageddon. When we return, we'll look at what the book of Revelation tells us about this final great battle. Stay with us.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. You need to understand how a future Arab confederation will challenge the world and where today's crises in Iraq and Jerusalem are leading. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632 or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. Read where all the major powers and trends in the Middle East today are in the Bible, including the current global war of terrorism against the United States and Israel. See how modern Islam, Judaism, and Christianity will bring the world to unparalleled danger. See how the coming of Islam fulfilled prophecies made 4,000 years ago. It's all in the Bible, as you will discover in your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
And we are back to Beyond Today. We are discussing today Armageddon in your lifetime. During this commercial break, you saw an ad for this booklet, The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. This booklet will take you through many of the prophecies dealing specifically with the Middle East, and especially this site that we are talking about today, the site of Megiddo, which in the book of Revelation is a gathering place for a major battle at the time of the end. But today, Megiddo is a major archaeological site that tells a very rich story of past civilizations. It is the future story, however, that captures our attention. The Bible reveals this is more than simply one more tourist site of dust and bones from past times. The living words of God in the book of Revelation convey to those who will understand that the greatest gathering of armed forces in history is yet to occur there. At the end of the age, the valley of Jezreel, in which Megiddo is located, will be the gathering place for an immense army that will fight the returning King of Kings, Jesus Christ the Messiah. This will be the culminating event of the Day of the Lord. The setting of this battle is found in Revelation chapter 16, where we see bowls of the wrath of God are poured out upon the earth. There are seven bowls of plagues representing God's final terrible judgment upon an unrepentant humanity. The intensity of these judgments will be severe, indicating that time is very short till the coming of the Lord. The impact of these plagues alone would bring life on earth to a halt. Scott, if you would, why don't you walk us through these seven plagues and exactly what they are so that the audience will understand the severity of what is taking place during this time?
It's important that we understand the context of this in Revelation 16. Basically, what the Bible is describing here is the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Most people don't realize this, but this is actually not God's world. It's Satan's world. Revelation 12:9, for example, says that Satan deceives the whole world. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that Satan is the god of this age, or the god of this world, as it's translated. So it really isn't God's world. It's Satan's world. It's his kingdom. And what is being described here in Revelation 16 is the destruction of that kingdom leading up to Jesus Christ's return. So of these seven plagues, the first one that's mentioned here in verse 2 is a plague of sores, really painful sores that are poured out on all of mankind. Then after that, in verse 3, we see the second bowl, and that is where, as described here, the sea turns to blood, and the fish, the life that is in the oceans die off there.
These are major ecological disasters that have
been described. Absolute disasters. It goes on after the seas, the saltwater areas, and in verse 4, the freshwater areas are affected. They turn to blood. The creatures that are living in that begin to die. And what's being described is the very life support system of Earth is breaking down, being destroyed here. Continuing on, there's a scorching heat from the sun. Apparently its intensity and heat is turned up. And then the fifth bowl in verse 10 is a plague of darkness, terrifying darkness that envelops the earth there. And then the sixth bowl in verses 12 through 16 is where we read about Megiddo and the gathering of the armies there from east and west coming together. And then the seventh bowl after that is an earthquake that is unparalleled in human history. It's described as being so great that entire mountains and cities crumble to the ground in this earthquake. It's unlike anything mankind has ever experienced.
When you look at those and put them all in a context, it's the greatest ecological disaster that we could ever imagine, greater than any movie script that really could be put together to try to explain mm-hmm. something like this taking place.
Yes.
Scott, why are these necessary? Where does this fit in the plan of God and in the concept of a loving, merciful God and what he is doing with his creation? Where does this fit? Why is it all necessary?
Basically, what we're reading about here is God is trying to give humanity, mankind as a whole, every person individually, a last opportunity to repent. What we're really seeing is the consequences of mankind's decisions all coming to a head at this point. To the point it's described in Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 that if he did not intervene, those times would be so terrible, so terrifying, that all of humanity could be erased from the earth. The human race could actually become extinct if God did not intervene. And this is what is happening at this point. God is trying to wake humanity up And
so it's one last warning message.
One last warning message, and it has to be, unfortunately, a very drastic message to get the point across.
Does it really change human behavior? Will it accomplish that end?
Well, you would like to think so, but as it says here in verse 11, in the middle of these plagues, it says that instead of repenting and changing and turning to God, it says they blasphemed the God of heaven and did not repent of their deeds. So no doubt some will repent, but the majority of humanity, you would think they would, but instead they blaspheme and curse God.
When you look at what is being described here, there are world leaders that are being influenced by some very powerful demonic spirits described here. Does that give us an insight into world politics today and what may be going on behind the scenes in a lot of the things that we read about in the history books and in our modern headlines?
Mm-hmm. I think it does. We don't like to, well, a lot of people don't acknowledge the existence of a spirit world and those kind of influences, but I think if you look back at human history, that's the only logical way to explain some things. Think back to World War II when Adolf Hitler and the Nazis tried to exterminate the entire Jewish race, killed off 6 million people there. Not just the Jews, but any others that they considered unfit, inferior people. Later, Joseph Stalin in Russia and Mao Zedong in communist China killed literally millions of their own citizens there. And later after that, Pol Pot in Cambodia killed, I think, some 3 million Cambodians, even though the population of Cambodia wasn't that large at all. And we may think those are aberrations, but if you look at the recent news, even in Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is openly calling and has done so repeatedly for the nation of Israel to be wiped off the map. He's talking about annihilating an entire nation. And I think there's really no way to understand that mentality without understanding that there is a spiritual dimension behind it, spirits at work behind the scenes, and that has happened in the past. I think it's happening now, and as the book of Revelation shows, that influence is certainly going to have an impact in the future.
I think what you're seeing here is really a key to understanding the great events of evil in our time that have puzzled people and caused so much concern and worry, and really people are not able to fully explain the source and the origins of such great demonstrations of evil. But that the key is right here in this verse and understanding the spirit world that is behind it. One final question here before we go to the break. Where is it that this last battle really will be fought? We've talked about it being a staging ground at Megiddo, but where will it be fought?
It actually doesn't take place at Megiddo. You have to put together, again, some other prophecies. But back in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it actually talks about the nations being gathered around Jerusalem. And that is actually where the battle takes place, is in Jerusalem. Over in verse 4, or chapter 14 of Zechariah, again, it talks about the armies gathering and describes the battle that is taking place there right in or outside Jerusalem.
And so the armies gather at Megiddo and they transfer down to Jerusalem, and that's where the battle will be fought.
That's where the battle is, yes.
Okay. We're going to have to go to a break at this point. We'll come back and pick that thought up in our last segment. The booklet we are featuring and offering today is The Middle East in Bible Prophecy. You'll see an ad about it at this time. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. Read where all the major powers and trends in the Middle East today are in the Bible, including the current global war of terrorism against the United States and Israel. You need to know what could happen next. From your free copy of The Middle East in Bible Prophecy, call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv. Explaining the meaning of human genetics is just another way the Good News Magazine informs, with understanding you can't get anywhere else. It shows the brilliant design of the mind behind the universe. Another issue features the latest biblical research showing Jesus taught heaven is coming to the earth. Call for your free subscription toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
And we are back to Beyond Today. We are discussing the subject of the Battle of Armageddon. During this break, you saw this ad for our booklet that we are offering today, The Middle East and Bible Prophecy, which will take you through a number of detailed prophecies of the Bible. When you request that booklet, you will also receive a free subscription to our flagship publication, The Good News Magazine. This magazine deals with subjects beyond Bible prophecy. It deals with Bible doctrine, Christian living, family values, and important information that will help you in your study of God's Word and in your life and your ultimate relationship with God. We have seen that world leaders will be deceived by powerful spirits and send their armies to Megiddo and Jerusalem to battle the returning Jesus Christ. How could today's political leaders be deceived by spiritual powers to do this? The answer is at the ancient site of Megiddo. Archaeologists at Megiddo have uncovered a large sacrificial altar, nearly 15 feet across. Many scholars feel that this altar saw the most insidious form of sacrifice in the ancient world, child sacrifice. Scott, explain for our viewers exactly what was the nature of Baal worship at this high altar at the site of Megiddo.
Well, Baal was the Canaanite god of storms and by extension the god of fertility. This was important, storms were, because the Canaanites depended on water at the right time, the right amounts to water their crops. Without the crops, people would starve to death. Associated with Baal was the chief goddess of fertility, Astarte, or Ashtaroth, as the Bible refers to her. So these were the primary god and goddess of fertility among the Canaanites. And their worship basically revolved around two things. One was sex. And they were actually worshipped with ritual sex. The priests and priestesses of Baal would have, Baal and Ashtaroth would have sex with the worshippers there. And the general idea or thinking was that the more that they had sex, mm-hmm. the more that would encourage the god and goddess of fertility to have sex.
Crops.
And this would, yes, lead to better crops, healthier animals, more offspring, this sort of thing. And the other aspect of worship involves sacrifice.
And that's the one that's most critical to our story.
That's most critical because basically the thinking there was you appease the gods and goddesses by giving them something that is of worth to you, something of value. Might be part of your crops, might be some wine, might be an animal. But the most valuable thing you could give was actually one of your children. So the worship of Baal, and one reason God so despised that worship is that it did involve child sacrifice. The Bible refers to passing through the fire, and what this is talking about is they would literally burn their children alive.
They would bring their child as a sacrifice on the altar.
Yes, they would actually burn their children alive on an altar like that at Megiddo, and this is why God just utterly despised that worship, told them to totally eradicated the Israelites.
Now, this is a form of idolatry mm-hmm. that we see very common in the ancient world, and especially at this site in Megiddo. But, you know, people don't necessarily relate to that way back then in the ancient world, and yet we read in the Bible that idolatry is a problem in the time of the end, our period today. How would we define idolatry in our modern world? It wouldn't be necessarily bowing down to a wooden or stone idol, but how would we define it?
Right. Idolatry is a constant prophetic theme through the Bible. Among all the prophets, you find it mentioned again and again. But idolatry doesn't have to be just a wooden idol erected in a temple or something like that. Idolatry is basically anything that we put before God. It can be ourselves, our own opinions, our own thoughts. So long as we think what we want is more important than what God wants, that is idolatry. Our whole culture revolves around self, fulfilling the self, what we want. We think we can decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. So if, again, this revolving around this idea of idolatry, put our own opinions above God's opinions.
Well, deciding what is right and wrong really is only God's prerogative. He's the only
Absolutely.
One that can decide that. And if we take that to ourselves to decide what's good and evil, what's mm-hmm. righteous or unrighteous, what's right or wrong, we are taking to ourselves mm-hmm. a right that is only God's, and therefore mm-hmm. we're putting ourselves up as an idol in front of God. When we look at that and understand our own culture and how this is so much a part of the fabric of the modern world today and its impact upon demographics and just the way a society thinks. And we go back to the Revelation 16, Scott, we see that in Revelation 16, Christ says to those who are his followers that there is a special blessing if they keep their garments mm-hmm. There, and they will avoid that deception. Are they being told not or to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. Is that what Christ is talking about there?
That's really what it boils down to. We want to take to ourselves a prerogative of determining right and wrong. And essentially, that's what the book of Revelation is describing here. It's the end result of generations of mankind choosing for ourselves what is right and wrong. And ultimately, we're coming to the point where again, it brings humanity to the brink of extinction, the extinction of the human race. And God has to intervene to save us from ourselves at that point.
So the deception we read about in Revelation 16 that causes these armies to even gather in Jerusalem and really grips the whole world comes about it through the inability of man to discern between right and wrong, between the true God and the false God, because he set himself up as God. Mm-hmm. So this is why people will gather to fight Christ. Isn't that the ultimate expression of human defiance of God? We see in Revelation.
Yes, no question about it. I'd say we see two factors at work there. There's certainly the factor of outright rebellion against God, total rejection to the point that they don't recognize Jesus Christ when he returns, and they actually turn to fight him and to try to kill him. But also just it's describing a world that is so far removed from God and God's values and any comprehension of God and his word. You know, the Bible is full of the signs, the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24, describing the signs that lead up to Christ's returns. But people are totally unaware of that, too. So there's an ignorance, a total lack of understanding of God's ways and God's values and God's way of life there that bring all of these things to a head there.
And I think that's the ultimate message for our audience to take from this message of Armageddon in our lifetime. There are lessons from this chapter and this story in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that apply to our life today and are important for us to understand in being able to discern the difference between right and wrong and avoid the ultimate deception that leads to this event in the time of the end. We'll be right back for a concluding thought.
The longest prophecy in the Bible predicts a global war will come from the Middle East. Read where all the major powers and trends in the Middle East today are in the Bible, including the current global war of terrorism against the United States and Israel. You need to know what could happen next. From your free copy of the Middle East in Bible Prophecy, call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
The message we take from Armageddon is an end-time deception that grips this world and leads its armies to Jerusalem to fight Christ at his second coming. This may be hard to believe, even with growing conflict in today's world. But this battle lies directly ahead of us. The idolatry that shoves the true God out of the picture leads to a self-deification, where man decides what is right and wrong. This idolatry of the self will find its final and supreme expression at a place called Megiddo, the last battle of the great day of God. Examine your values in light of Christ's teachings and make sure you love his commands more than the spirit of this world. Only then can you be sure to escape the deception of the time of the end. Your eternal life depends on it. Scott, thanks for being with us on the program today.
Yes, thank you.
When you're looking to understand your world, remember this program, Beyond Today. Thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.